2 weeks ago, I was speaking on the plumb line. You find it in Zechariah 4. Today, I'm going to talk about the ark and the crown part, especially the ark, the glory. When I say ark, I mean the manifested glory of God and the crown. So Zechariah 4, we're going to get right back into this. Verse 6, and he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This Zerubbabel was foreshadowing Christ. Go verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things, or despised not the day of the small beginning? That's where you get that verse. They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand or hands of Zerubbabel. He spoke with the hands in verse 9. The hands of the king with those seven. That's a big, big verse right there. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro. This is an end time prophecy, no doubt about it. The eyes, the seven eyes of the Lord go to and fro. This is spoken of in Revelation 5 before the tribulation era. These eyes, what they are, the seven spirits of God. It's kind of a fancy terminology for the Holy Spirit. The way we know that is in Revelation 1. It says, greetings from him who was, is, and is to come, from the seven spirits of God and from the Lord Jesus. And you're not going to see the Holy Spirit represented as the name Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, because he has another mission. He's actually termed the seven spirits of God. And there is going to be an outpouring in our generation, unprecedented outpouring. We have a lot to say about this, but today I want to stay specifically focused on this word called a plummet or plumb line. Plumb line was an instrument, a building instrument. In their day, they didn't have a level. They would drop a stone, a weight. I have one in here somewhere. This is a plumb line. See that? It doesn't matter how long, but they would drop that. From top down, notice where the plumb line starts, at the top. It doesn't start at the bottom. It's a whole different operation. It's dropped from top down. It's actually dropped out from the heavens. And it's dropped into the earth in its alignment instrument. And everything must vertically align to that instrument. And it's how they would build. They would build vertically. So the wall would not look like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. When they were done with it, it would be straight. It was a straightening rod. It would straighten, make crooked place straight, and make sure everything was built vertically and built properly. Amen? And also, it was an alignment. Everything must align. Nations are going to align to the plumb line. Kingdoms are eventually going to align. This plumb line will command all things under its authority. It's going to be dropped from the heavens. It will align nations. It'll align kingdoms. Ultimately, it will align the whole world. But we're going to speak specifically for our part is the church. The final closing out of the church age. We're not going to leave this earth powerless. We're not going to leave this earth in this condition. It appears like the enemy is getting his way left and right. But God is bringing out of heaven an alignment like we've never seen. And that alignment consists, when we call plumb line, it's not a little string that comes out of heaven. It's a glory. It's an open heaven that drops down from the heavens. And in that open heaven, it has different operations in it. It's not a singular operation. 2 weeks ago, we saw the angelic realm, the ministering flames of fire, chariots of fire. It's a operation that surrounds. You see it in a foreshadowing in the Battle of Jericho when they surrounded the city. They encompassed the city. It was, I mean, some of you might want to look at a try to put a square in a round hole, but it doesn't look like a square to me. It looks round to me. It's something that surrounds, that comes down out of heaven. And it encompasses you. You can see its operation with Jacob, where the angels of God ascended and descended in the manifested glory. at the bottom of the ladder. And that manifested glory at the bottom of the ladder. And so at the bottom of the ladder, there was manifested glory, but the angels were free to ascend and descend. Whenever you see the angels ascending and descending freely, it means you have an open heaven where they've broken through second heaven interference. When we say second heaven, we're talking about the principalities and the powers described in Ephesians 6. Daniel warred with them, prince of power of the air. Your first heaven is the earth, second heaven's the demonic realm, third heaven's the kingdom realm. Amen? So when we say that we're talking about second heaven interference, you're talking about the prince of the power of the air, principalities, powers, the rulers of this darkness. It's an unseen realm that affects everything in the earth. The devil has a legal lease to operate in the earth. God has legal rights. They both have legal rights, but the devil has built a whole kingdom here. And God is coming to retrieve all that. Amen. And so inside the plumb line, there is an authority. The Lord even had this. He told Nathaniel, you'll see the angels ascend and descend upon me today. Within the plumb line, what we're endeavoring to do is to build a habitation of God. Build it with invisible things that will eventually become visible. Building a house, a habitation. A house that's encompassed with God's exceeding great shield. A house that has his angelic authority. A house that has the house of the crown, house of the ark. In Jericho, the seven priests represented seven eyes with seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, it's a perfect picture of the crown of Revelation 5, seven eyes of the Lord. These terminology mean something. When God said seven eyes, it means a perfection. Eyes are wisdom, light. It's a perfection of wisdom, like greater than Solomon ever would have received. When it said seven horns, in the book of Revelation, a horn meant king or kingdoms. You had a little horn, that was the horn of the Antichrist. But it had 10 horns, that was 10 nations. It's kings or kingdoms, but here we see seven horns resting upon the Lamb. That means perfection of kingly dominion. There's not going to get any better than that. It means King of Kings forever. It means his dominion is going to crush all other dominion. No matter what those horns achieve, his horns are going to bring utter dominion in the earth. We're living in a time where God is going to invade the systems of the world. He's going to invade political culture. He's going to invade in the political realm, financial realm. He's not leaving those things alone. There's an anointing that's going to cause an alignment to the will of God in heaven and to the earth. And that alignment is not just dropping down an anointing. Dropping down an anointing in the gift realm is not going to get the job done. It's a habitation that's coming down that has essence, that has angelic power. The seven spirits of God is coming out from the heavens to manifest the house of David. The Lord said that he that has the key to the house of David, he openeth and none can shut. He's going to open this house again. We have a lot to say about that. It also has the glory, just like in Jericho, they marched the ark around that city. Well, the Lord came out to meet Joshua as the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of angelic armies. He had already sent the armies around Jericho. They're the ones that pulled the walls down. But he's surrounded. The plumb line is a surrounding operation that encompasses. Drop down out of the heavens, administrated by faith. You're not even going to be able to operate in the plumb line unless you know how to ascend and descend. This is God's end time program. Today I'm going to show you a mystery in the plumb line. Very powerful mystery. I'm going to talk about the ark and the crown and prophecies that talk about this. So we want to fast forward now to Zechariah 10. All that I'm speaking is going to be components, operations of the plumb line to bring alignment, order, kingdom business in the earth. The way I'll describe it today, this morning we're in prayer and we were doing the plumb line thing before service. I've never seen it like this. It was something powerful. I saw a cylinder. I saw it come straight down. We were praying over the Father's house. And it looked like a solid block of light. It didn't look like cloudy glory. It looked like a solid block of pure light. I don't even know how to describe what I was looking at. It was emanating, but it was solid on the inside. It was light. It was made of life, light, and resurrection power. It was a whole cylinder. It was like 100 feet in diameter. And it came down out of the heavens. And you could feel it emanating. And everything within it became the property of heaven. Sickness, death was totally dismantled. Generational dysfunction was totally dismantled. Nothing could stand that was not part of it. A brilliance and a glory like nothing I've ever seen. I never saw it like that. I saw the cylinder, saw the glory, but I never saw that pure block of light. Only way I can describe it. Came down, it was solid. It wasn't moving like in and out. It went and it remained. It was a habitational block of light. And people would come in and out of that. And as soon as they walk through that perimeter, things start happening. Atmospheric power. Things that survived 50 years of prayer lines suddenly would transform in a moment's time. And the Lord said, this is the plumb line. And those who learn how to operate in it, this will be dropped from city to city. And darkness will run from it. The foreshadowing was Jericho. He took the cornerstone stronghold of the promised land. He dropped that cylinder and he circled. And God said, this is now my property. And the walls were torn down. The king, the well, everything in Jericho was suddenly belonged to the Lord. God has to demark a place of dominion. I know for the super spiritual, you want the whole world, but, you know, start with your house. I like to go Googling my house, and I like to Google up and down. Put your address and just go Google up and down. Just hit the arrow up and down. If you're really skilled, all you got to do is hit that edit button up there, and it'll have a circle, and then it'll put a circle around your house. You've just drawn a plumb line around your house. You need to see things from top down. If all your warfare in God consists of here on the earth, the enemy's going to wear you out. He's too skilled at what he does here. You need to get out of his system. You need to learn how that image works. How to go up, how to come down. We'll teach you. That's all we can do. But its authority is growing. And its power is going to manifest in a habitation of God. Somebody with authority that understands it has to be constructed. It's not going to be dropped. Listen, if it drops on you, it's not going to stay. It has to be constructed from the invisible realm. It's constructed with things called his dunamis power. It's constructed by your words, constructed by what you see, say, a living word that's spoken, that surrounds, that encompasses. It's constructed by an awareness. Today I want to talk about the crown and the ark. No other generation saw the Solomon, the David and Solomon generation. David inherited Mount Hebron. It was the first place he was crowned after Ziklag. Mount Hebron was a planting that went all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was planted there, Isaac, Jacob, their wives, all but one of them. Caleb inherited Mount Hebron. Mount Hebron was a planting of the Lord. Before they went to Jerusalem, God had David come to Mount Hebron and forged a crown. This time a king was produced from the mountain. It was there that God multiplied him from 600 men to 348,000 men in 3 days. That's some serious multiplication. 3 days it gave it its glory. He reigned in Hebron just about 7 years before he went to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, it came in his heart to build the house. But what caused the sparks, what caused the lightning, what caused the thunder, is when he brought that ark into that city and it merged with that crown. And never in history was the crown. The ark was there, but there wasn't the king. The king and the ark came together. The crown and the ark, and it went, poof. That's what exploded that generation. The glory and the ark came together. And it caused an explosion, which they call the eighth wonder of the world. I spent 3 months one summer studying out Solomon's wealth, bringing in the modern day. Back then, I'd go to the grocery store, find out what a, we didn't have internet back in those days, how long we've been carrying this thing. I'd find out, okay, what's a bath of oil, and that's a liter, and how much a liter of oil costs, and what that, and I would take, and it just astounding. Back then, this is back in the late 80s, Solomon, I did some pretty serious study on it. His daily food provision alone was about $30,000 a day. Say $30,000 a day for the king's table. That's for 300 wives, 700 concubines, or one or the other. Just a lot. I mean, he had naval fleets that would be sent out just to gather treasure. There was only mission. Rare treasure. Rare animals. He brought it all in. He hired the best of the land to build. Everybody had to be the very, very best. He hired excellence across the board. He hired a workforce. Oh, I believe it was 162,000 people to build the temple. I mean, he was incredible. His lions, his throne was made of pure ivory, golden lions, six on each side. I mean, the wealth was so extravagant in that era. The Illinois Society of Architects in that day, in 1925, estimated the temple buildings furniture cost. This is 1925. You ready for this? They said it's estimated to be $187 billion. They did a whole society of architects got together. David himself spent a lifetime gathering gold, just immeasurable amounts of wealth. And this is the glory of the Latter-day House will be greater. Greater in glory, greater in power, greater in government, greater in worship, greater in presence, greater in wealth. If he did all that for them, that same crown is coming back. Christ inherited it. God took that whole thing up into the heavens and took what was natural and turned it into spirit. Christ sits on that throne right now. Not going to sit on it. He sits on it now. God took it and reassigned it to the heavens. Now he's bringing it all back down. Getting ready for his 1,000-year millennial reign. We as a church get to testify. We get to testify. He's going to bring that out. The return of the crown and the ark. So with that said, I want you to see a major prophecy. Zechariah 10, very prophetic chapter. Amazing. Talks about the latter rain coming. They're going to be together. It talks about the restoration of the house of Judah. It talks about a glorious war horse that's coming out. And out of him is going to procure the final crowning stone. Literally talking about the white horse. He's talking about the crowning of the house of David. The white horse that's going to run before the tribulation age. Out of him will come forth the final nail. That's Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22 is where God fired Shebna. He was a treasurer of all Jerusalem. He hired Eliakim. They said, the key to the house of David, I will give you, Eliakim. I'll cause you to be hung on the wall, a nail in a sure place, and the whole weight of the glory will rest upon the nail. Christ, the only other time that is mentioned, having the key to the house of David, Christ says he has it in chapter 3 of Revelations. He that has the key to the house, I'm going to open. The house is going to be reopened. He's going to give it to a church age. Church of Philadelphia, it's going to be crowned. A crown is going to come out. Now look at verse 6. Very powerful prophecy, because he's talking about restoration of the house of David, talking about this end time. plan of God, end time unfolding of the mysteries of God. Zechariah 10. Now look at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. He's going to speak about two houses, Judah and Joseph. Judah, both were kingly houses. Judah is where Christ come out of the king. Joseph was a kingly house. I'll bring again to place them. He's going to bring these two houses forward and place them in the last days. I have mercy upon them, and they will be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, will hear them. Now Ephraim, when you hear Ephraim was Joseph's son, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And remember, it's Joseph that secured the whole seed there in Egypt. Brought over, Joseph was the man, so his children were the man. So when they come out, they wanted some benefits. Like, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't from us. Joseph was highly honored. His seed was highly honored. His tribes were highly honored. So we're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, those that came out from Joseph, God intended honor for them. Great honor because of Joseph, what he did. God honors generationally. Amen? So Ephraim was slated for great things. In fact, God demarked, you remember when he demarked all the 12 tribes, all the lands, they all were given portions. Shiloh was Ephraim's territory. And that's where the ark went. The ark was never supposed to be in Jerusalem. It was Shiloh. It was given to Ephraim as an honor to Joseph. A generational honor to Joseph and his seed. For when they went in the promised land for the ark of God, which was the glory of God, that ark would be placed in Shiloh. And it was. It's placed in Shiloh. That's where it was. But something happened. So here he's saying, let me read it. Verse 7. And they of Ephraim, Joseph's son, think Ephraim, Shiloh, ark when you're hearing all this, shall be like mighty men, like a mighty man. The heart shall rejoice through wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice. I will whistle and gather them. I've redeemed them, and they shall increase as they've increased. Now go back to verse 6. I'll strengthen the house of Judah. I'll save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them again and have mercy upon them. Now watch this. You should underline this with eyeballs. And it shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I'll hear them. And he said, I'll bring again Ephraim. It will be as though I didn't cast them off. Because God did. God rejected Ephraim. He rejected it. And he allowed the ark to be moved from Shiloh. He actually allowed the enemy to come. That's where the Philistines took it. Remember when they put it under their god Dagon? Their whole god. That's where David went to retrieve it when it was in Philistine territory. But God allowed that because something Ephraim did. Ephraim was supposed to have the ark. But something happened. And we've got to be very careful. This didn't happen to us. So would you go to Psalm 78? Just because God calls, they had, inherited right. They had inherited right of the ark. Think about if your tribal family, God put the ark at your house. Obed-Edom had the ark in his house for 3 months. He became the talk of the town. He got so blessed. It was so much blessing came to him. Word came to the king. The word came to the king. Said, David parked it there after Uzzah. I have to remember the shaking of the ark, and Uzzah tried to steady it. Anybody ever had your Uzzah moments? He tried to steady it, and suddenly he touched the ark. He died, and they had to go park it. He parked it at Obed-Edom's house in 3 months. He got so blessed that they brought word to the king and said, the ark which you put in Obed-Edom's house, he is blessed beyond anybody in the country right now. In 3 months' time. Imagine when you put the ark and the crown together. Now you have the Solomon. That ark was supposed to stay in Shiloh. It was supposed to be part of Ephraim's. It was going to be. God gave it by inheritance, but they did something that caused them to be rejected. This whole psalm is about Ephraim and the rejection of the ark. Because remember in Zechariah 10, he said, it's going to be as though I didn't cast them off, because he did cast them off. He cast off Ephraim. He cast off Joseph's inheritance. I mean, that's pretty hard. Joseph did some pretty seriously good things. I mean, he saved the whole lineage and brought them in to Egypt, and they grew up there, expanded there. And his children had inherited birthright of the ark. Ephraim was going to be in Shiloh. That's where. And God rejected him and cast them off. But he says, I'm going to merge the two houses together again. I'm going to merge the ark and the crown. That's what he's saying. When he says Joseph and Ephraim, he's talking about the ark. Ephraim's territory. I'm going to, in house of Judah was David. And you know, I'll put those two together again. You're going to see the sparks fly in the last days. You're going to see lightning and thunder. When these two come together, they're coming out of the heavens. Both of them are in the heavens. And both of them are coming down into the plumb line with an angelic army. So vast, so powerful, the likes of which we've never seen. A manifestation of God's glory. Well, let's see why they were cast off first. So this whole chapter is about that. Psalm 78 in a parable. Verse 2 said, I'll open my mouth. I'll utter dark sayings of old. I'm going to give you a mystery, which we've heard and known our fathers told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing generations to come the praises of the Lord. Verse 4. So it's verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation. A generation did not set their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And he's going to single out a tribe here. This is Joseph's son. The children of Israel, being armed, carrying bows. In other words, they had the word of the Lord in your day terminology. Turn back in the day of battle. There's a lot of things that grace will cover. But one thing, God, that when God gives a directive and a promise, those who turn back, that's a thing that caused them to lose their inheritance. They were ready. God had them assigned, and they turned around in the day of battle. They turned back. And it caused them the loss of their inheritance. Ultimately, it caused them the loss of the glory that would be upon Ephraim. Ephraim could have been the Jerusalem. Ephraim could have been the promised land. They lost it. He said they kept not the covenant of God, verse 11. They forgot his works. Here again, verse 20. Now, he's just talking about different things he did. He smote the waters, smote the rock, the waters come out. Rained manna, verse 24. Drop down to verse 40, just for sake of time. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, they turned back and tempted and limited the Holy One of Israel. One thing God requires, it's really not an option. He requires faith. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. None of them had full-time jobs. What are you going to do in the wilderness? Your wonders in a tent. You wake up, gather manna. That's it. You eat the manna that's given to you from heaven. They didn't even have to go gather their own food in a wilderness. Think about being in wilderness 40 years. Where are we going to get our food? God rained it down. They got tired of eating manna. I mean, I'd get tired too of eating manna every day. They asked for quail, and God gave them so much quail. It was 3 foot deep of quail. They loathed it. I mean, God knows how to feed. I know your grocery prices are going sky high. He said they turned back. The one thing he required of them was faith. What else are they going to do? What did he want them? He goes, I isolate you in the wilderness for 40 years. You have nothing to look at. You have nothing to do besides building golden calves. So all I really want you to do is just focus on what I've said to you. So if you're in a land where you don't like what you're looking at, if you're in a place where you're bored, sometimes God puts you in a position to isolate your faith so you can start looking at what he wants you to look at. Amen? Which one of those Israelites were going to get them out of the wilderness? Oh, I'll just come up. They tried. Let's just go back to Egypt. This is what got them in trouble. They turned back on the day of battle. They were supposed to be primed in their faith, keeping God's word. It's the highest order of life there is. Keeping his promise, keeping his word, becoming skilled in faith. Not many of them did it. The ones who did shake the world, inherited all things. The ones who didn't lost all things. Verse 51. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right-handed purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided an inheritance by line. Verse 55. Made tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his word, but turned back. Third time, turned back. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully, like their fathers, turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger in their high places, moved him to jealousy. Verse 59. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, and he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He allowed the ark to be forsaken right there. He allowed it to go in enemy territory. Never were the Philistines ever to allow to have. The ark was the glory of their nation. It was the glory of Ephraim to have it. Think about Jerusalem, what should have been in Ephraim. Or a type and shadow of Jerusalem. That should have been the promised land. Ephraim should have been it. But God allowed it to be forsaken. Because they turned back. Because they did not keep his word. We have a responsibility in this life. Then they forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he placed, and delivered his strength, verse 61, into captivity. His glory in the enemy's hand. He gave his people over the sword and they fell. Nah, 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 nah. And then, verse 67. Moreover, here it is. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim. He chose instead the tribe of Judah. And he raised a champion out of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and built his sanctuary in the high palaces like the earth, which he established for them. He chose David, his servant. David, it was all reassigned to that king. The glory, the ark was reassigned to a king out of the line of the tribe of Judah. And he took David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, following ewes, the great with young, to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel's inheritance. And he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. And amazing, God doesn't hold all his mistakes against him. David made more mistakes than anybody, but he got things right. Listen, when you get certain things right with God, God will wash away everything else. If you get what God's looking for and major on his major, he'll honor you. He'll wash away. He gave David Solomon. Solomon was born out of an adulterous relationship. But God, he chose David and reassigned the ark. He crowned David, reassigned the ark, and the ark came in with a crown and released that glory of that generation. Nothing like it ever seen anywhere. Nothing like it anywhere. Kings and queens of the earth came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Queen of Sheba shaking her knees. The world was impressed with God's house. It's not like this house today. God's house in the earth. The world's not very impressed. All the kings came because the glory was being administered there. Evil was put down. It was a glorious time to be alive. And Ephraim should have had all that. But he turned back in the day of battle. But let's go back to Zechariah 10. See Zechariah 10. There's a day coming where the early and the latter rain will come together, verse 1. Notice what else it says. Look at the bottom, verse 12. I will strengthen them in the Lord. They will walk up and down in His name. A generation that's going to learn to walk up and down. You know what that means? Ascend and descend. Learn who you are, how to walk up and down, how the ladder works, how the plumb line works. And in this day, I'm going to restore Joseph's house again. It's going to be like I didn't cast them off. I'm going to bring the glory of Joseph, which is the glory of Shiloh. I'm going to bring the glory again, and I'm going to bring Judah, and I'm going to merge the two operations. I'm going to put the crown and the ark again together, and I'm going to build a global house, and my church is going to express it in the last days. I'm going to bring a government out of heaven. I'm going to bring the glory out of heaven. I'm going to bring the seven spirits of God out of heaven. It's going to be something to behold. The plumb line's going to come down out of heaven. And within the plumb lines, the house of God, heaven will manifest without measure. The government of God will manifest without measure. A new breed of order of intercessors that are not just holding the horns of the altar, but moving up and representing cities, territories, representing governmental entities for the transformation, receiving mandates and coming down and decreeing the manifestation of what they received on high. It's time we awaken. I'm telling you, it's time we come alive and awaken to a new day. Some of the things that hold us back, there's a lot of things that hold us back because you live in a war zone here. If you don't learn to get out of that war zone, it convolutes this whole mountain. It's there, but you can't see it. He convolutes its operations. It's there, but you can't see it. We are builders from an invisible realm. We must see what we're building. The way we see is through His Word. His Word gives us light to build invisible infrastructure that God comes in and inhabits. The plumb line I'm talking about might be invisible to the natural eye. It's not invisible to me and to many of you in here. I see it. We're building an infrastructure for heaven to inhabit. Call it a house. Call it a cinder plumb line. A cylinder plumb line. It's a place of habitation that brings heaven down. It consisting of the armies of heaven, the ark and the crown, all together for the government of God to manifest in its midst. It's the best way to describe it. You're describing hidden things, mysteries, invisible realm. How does the invisible come out? It's going to be dropped down. It's going to be constructed. It's being constructed. It's been being constructed for a very long time now. And go, poof, media, my brother. The media. A new day. A new day of media. Revelation meat is going to be served from a media table. It's not going to be built on how many people are listening. Well, we better tone this down so we get more of an audience. It's going to be built to go find the remnant out there. If 1 in 100 here, that's all we need. 1 in 1,000 is all you need. Chuck preached on Gideon's army last week. God said, you're too many. I don't need that many. Was it 118,000 they went up against? 118,000 man army, and Gideon raised 10,000. With his best effort, God said, you're too many. Too many. We're outnumbered 10 to 1, 11 to 1. He said, you're too many. You know what He said? Choose the ones when they're lapping the water that are watching. while they drink. Choose the ones that have their eyes wide open. They'll be the ones. Choose the ones that don't lose sight. Choose the ones that don't lose faith. Choose the ones that don't turn back. Jesus knew how to astonish the multitudes. Heaven wants to astonish again. The shaking of the heavens and the earth. The shaking of the political and financial realms. Say the glory, the ark, together. God promised it in Zechariah 10. The white horse will come out. The house of Joseph, the house of Judah, which is what he's saying there, is the ark and the crown will come together again. And a church age will manifest that glory before they're taken out of the earth. And that is what we are looking at, believing, standing, seeing, saying. We're endeavoring is to be alignment with that birth. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. We're not slaying men. We're slaying systems that are causing the darkness of man.